rich and the poor. If you were poor, you were destitute. You had in and of yourself no means. Is that still working okay? Okay. You had no means of really survival without somebody else intervening. No political organizations, no orphanages, no homes that you could go to. You were stuck in many cases if you were poor, and certainly if you were an orphan or a widow. And James is pointing out that in the church, even though in society it was a huge discrepancy, the people that had lots of money never mixed or never encountered those that were poor except to walk by them and hopefully in their eyes rather quickly as they were going down the street. But James is pointing out to the people that should never be a discrepancy in the church, that the rich should somehow avoid and just ignore the poor. And certainly the religious leaders, the pastor and the leaders in that church, there should be a lack of partiality, and there should be a unity and reminder that a relationship with Jesus Christ that we have unifies us and breaks down all barriers. So for us, we look at James' example, and it may seem a little archaic because we have a better structure in our country to help the poor and to help the needy. But there are lots of other ways that we are partial, and we see that emphasized in our society today by race and by ethnicity and trying to divide us. And certainly the church should be the one place where people can go to see unity, regardless of background and color. And we've talked about that theme a lot. Well, now James is going to go to something else here that is very important to him. And we're just going to look at the first part of this passage and look at the second part next week for time's sake and for temperature's sake. So James chapter 2, verse 14, and he's going to point out again, like I said, the discrepancy between those that have much and those that have little. But now he's going to point out that it is an evidence of true faith. And when we get to this point, this is one of the most controversial scriptures because of a misunderstanding of what James is saying in the New Testament. And certainly this is probably the most difficult one in the book of James, because he's going to say some things that are going to sound like they're running the exact opposite of what Paul says in his letters later on. Now remember, James is writing first. So James isn't really even thinking, although he might have met Paul by the time he's written this letter, we're not even sure of that. So the terms and the way that Paul uses it in describing the details of our salvation, probably James doesn't even have those centered in his mind. And he uses then terms that have a different meaning, but they can still be confusing to us. And we're going to work through that tonight. And James is going to point out, and the title of this is The Evidence of True Faith. And the whole synopsis here is that if we are believers, there will be evidence of it in our lives. It's really that simple. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer, you name the name of Jesus Christ, you claim to be one of God's children, then we should see evidence of the Spirit's work at some point in your life, in my life. Now, that's what James is trying to is saying. But the way that he says it makes us feel a little nervous. And we're going to see that here and work through that together. Let's start at verse 14, and we'll just continue to verse 20. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Lord, help us, give us understanding tonight as we look in this passage, and help us to see how this actually fits very well with Paul's message of justification and salvation through by faith in Christ alone. How this is complementary. Help us to see that James' message is the other side of the coin. And we need both of these in perspective. That yes, salvation is by faith alone. That is true, and we praise you, and we glory in that. It's nothing that we can do. It's not of any works that we can do in and of ourselves. But Lord, the other side of the coin is that when we are truly saved, the Holy Spirit is doing something in us. And it ought to be apparent. The evidence ought to be there. And so help us to examine our hearts tonight and make sure that in our lives, we really do have a true profession through faith. And we have the Spirit's working within us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are talking here, and I've read now James's statement about faith without works being dead or being useless. So let's remind ourselves in balance on that quickly, even as we start. James is focusing, yes, on the evidence of true faith in a believer's life. But Galatians 2, verses 15 through 16 is the other side of the coin that we also need to remember as we go further in this. And Paul says in Galatians that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do you realize in that passage how many times Paul emphasizes salvation is not by works? Over and over again. He wants his audience, the people he's writing to, the Galatians, to understand, you can't have salvation, you can't have a relationship to Jesus Christ through works. It's by faith alone in Christ. Paul makes that clear. So then, when we hear James, when we read James here saying that faith, if it not have works, is dead, we know that God's word does not conflict. We know that God isn't putting two separate things, two separate statements that are an opposite and don't work together. God has a purpose, and so we need to make sure that we have the correct understanding to go along with God's word and what he's saying. That's what we're going to look at tonight in this problematic, but yet, when we understand, very helpful passage. We're going to see, first of all, in this evidence of true faith, that true faith in Jesus will produce real works. And even some of the statements that I'm going to make sound almost or like they're undoctrinal, but then we'll explain that. James is saying faith without evidence of that faith does not actually result in salvation at all. Well, how can he say that? Well, let's go back then to verse 14. And he's asking here a provocative question right at the front of this passage. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say or claim to have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? You know what he's really saying here? What good is faith without works? And even when we hear that, we think, well, that doesn't sound right. You just read from what Paul said about needing faith for salvation. Well, let's phrase it another way. James could also say it this way. What good is pretense of faith, a false claim to true faith? What good is it for you to claim that you're a believer when in actuality you have not put your faith in Jesus at all? It's not a true claim. What good does that get you? How does that help you? How does that help others? We have to realize early on, even as we're looking at this passage, that yes, and you may know of examples of folks that have claimed to be believers, that have claimed to be Christians, and yet as you watch their lives, there's absolutely no fruit at all. And they eventually fall by the wayside, or they stray away, or they reject God altogether. Or they may have fruit, but the works that they were doing were more selfish and they were more for themselves. They were not done out of love for Christ because the Spirit wasn't empowering them because they weren't real believers. Probably all of us can think of a situation like that. We know that it happens, don't we? We know that there are people out there that are claimed to be believers, and yet they're really, it's a false claim. It's a pretense but it's not actual reality. And James is pointing out here that true faith, faith in Jesus Christ as its object, will not be unproductive. And he's questioning then the reality of one's faith if one lacks the good works that true faith produces. How can a person claim to be a Christian and yet not have works of the Spirit? He's pointing out as well, mere words cannot substitute for true faith. We can't just say that we love God, that we love Jesus, that we're a Christian. There also needs to be evidence of something going on inside of us, the Spirit's work inside of us. And that's really what he's pointing to here. So, look back at that verse, first verse then. If a man claim to have faith, if he is giving a false pretense, but he's not showing it through the works of the Spirit in his life, is that false claim to faith able to save him? And then we, of course, then know the answer. It makes sense to us. Well, of course not. Because he's not really putting his faith and trust in Jesus at all. He's not sincere. It's not authentic. And then he gives just one example here of something, again, that's on his heart. He could have given many examples of good works that the Spirit works within us. But this is one that James is on his heart, and so he uses this as an example, as a test. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute or lacking of daily food. Here we have a situation where, don't think entirely, you know, without clothing here, but someone that has inadequate clothing, really for the weather conditions and for protection. These folks don't have adequate clothing, and they don't have access to the adequate daily food that they need, the nutrition that they need on a daily basis. And these people then also would be believers in this scenario. Fellow believers who don't have the basics in clothing and don't have the food that they need on a regular basis. And you encounter one like that. In verse 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So you see this individual or these people that have these needs. And instead of being moved, you give a pretense like your faith, and you come up to them and say, I feel really badly for your condition and for what you're going through. And you know, I hope that somehow you can work this out and that you can find the help that you need. And I just want to encourage you, you know, that I feel really badly for you. And then that person walks off and does nothing at all. James says, what good is that? Is the Holy Spirit within you? If he really is within you, he will move in such a way, in a genuine situation like that, where you will be motivated to do something. That's what the Spirit does in our hearts and in our lives. He says then in verse 16, or excuse me, in verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And again, this describes one who could help and understands the needs, but only offers words without intention to help at all. Mere words cannot substitute for true works, just like mere words can't substitute for true faith. Sooner or later, that person is going to be found out. And a person that is walking around and saying a lot of good things but doesn't have mercy and grace and concern and love, the love of God for others in their hearts, that person can say all day that they're a Christian. James says you're not. There needs to be evidence of your Christianity. This almost, in if we take this to the extreme of what James is saying here, do you remember one of my favorite classical authors, fictional authors, is Charles Dickens. I love his writing, and I love reading his flair for characters and all these things. But, you know, in a different way, Charles Dickens had an interesting life, if you ever read his story. He Fortunately, he wasn't a believer. He was put off by some of the Christianity that he saw. But like James, he did have a focus for those in need. That was obvious, right? In his writings, we know that. And of course, you see that in the Christmas Carol and with Ebenezer Scrooge, which is the prime example of the type of individual maybe that James is talking about, maybe to the extreme. But do you remember when the men came to ask for alms for the poor? And Scrooge said, "Are there no prisons?" Right? And the gentleman said, "Oh, there's plenty of prisons." And then Scrooge said, "How about the union workhouses? Are they still in operation?" And then they said a few more things, and then he really surprised them in getting to the point of what he was trying to say. He said, "I wish to be left alone. Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I help to support the establishments I have mentioned. They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there." Wow. That's an extreme example of what James is talking about. The believers that James is talking about put on a better face than Ebenezer Scrooge ever did. But in the end, their attitude is still the same. You know what? Those folks somehow, and maybe it's even, I think James even has a tinge of judgmentalism here for those that are in the wrong here, saying, you know what, maybe that's their problem. And here is genuine needs, genuine believers, but they can work it out on their own. They got themselves into that mess, they can get themselves out. And don't misunderstand me. There is a real principle, a Christian principle about hard work and making sure, and a biblical principle about working hard and making sure that you're providing for yourselves. Those are the the people that James mentions here did not fall into that category of being lazy. They just don't have the means. Well, in application here, even with this illustration, I think of that illustration of Ebenezer Scrooge and what James is talking about here. And I don't know about you, but this is not the norm that I've experienced in church ministry. This is probably an illustration of something that James had seen happen, and it's tragic. But I can't say that I've seen this happen. I've been blessed to work in ministries where there was both sides of the coin. There were those that didn't have a lot, and they gave their all in service, and the Lord blessed that. But I've also been blessed to work in ministry with those that did have a lot, and they looked at it as God's and not their own, and they gave it for the Lord's work, and God had blessed them with a lot, and so they blessed the church and others, and they were constantly helping. That has been my experience. I have not really experienced what James has here, but it could happen. It could happen. And then this gets to, I think, what we tend to think of when we go through this is that awkwardness of, well, what about those folks that we see, you know, when we're driving up to the intersection and they're on the side of the road or they're in the middle there, and they've got the signs up and they're asking for help. And maybe at some point you've helped, or maybe you've just kind of said, "No, not today," and you drove off, and you read this and you think, "Oh, did I somehow disobey God's word in this?" And that's a tough one, because in our country today, there are many options for the poor and those that are destitute to find the help that they need. Now, we're not going to get into politics, because if you get into this politically, there's a group of those that say, well, no, they're not being helped at all, and we're not even going to go there, okay? We're just keeping this general. But we don't see, and we do see that there are ways to help those folks. And so what our trouble is in our church setting today is not that we don't care about the needs, but it's discerning what the needs are to be good stewards of the money that God has given us. There are those that are really genuinely in need of help. But there is genuinely the other side of things. We can't be so naive to not understand that there is such a thing as professional panhandling. And those that do go out and make themselves look a certain way, to get money, and they're making all kinds of money by playing off the sympathies of other people. So that really doesn't help us when trying to apply this. And James, if he were here with us, would understand that. In this specific practical regard, then, I would just say that we just have to be careful and pray about each situation. There was a time in Maryland, where the boys, we had the four boys, and they were even younger than they were now, and there weren't a lot of opportunities for Leslie and I to have date nights. And we were able to, one weekend, to take the boys over to Leslie's parents' house, and we just went local to a nice restaurant, had a nice meal. And even that couple hours away from the boys, even though we loved them very much, to have that time where we were able to just be by ourselves and enjoy a nice meal was wonderful. And then we got outside of this nice restaurant, and there was this man there that came up to us, and he didn't have a sign or anything. He was a younger man, but he explained to us that he had a wife, and they had a newborn baby, and he gave us a specific area where they were having to live in, kind of like this this tent park where people that didn't have shelter would live and would kind of hunker down in. And he said, you know, we're getting back on our feet. I've got some job interviews, but we just need some money right now. We just need food. And would you be willing to help us? And Leslie and I looked, and first of all, we're on a date night, right? That's the last thing in our own minds that we wanted to deal with, but here God confronted us with this. So we prayed about it quickly. Lord, what should we do? And we felt, and I think this is probably the best way to handle this a lot of times, don't just give them the money, right? Because you don't know how they're going to use it. You've got to be wise with our money, but offer to provide for them. And so we said, you know, we'll go to the local grocery store around the corner here, and we'll get some things for you and bring them back. And he was willing to wait there, and so we did that. And you know, it kind of made a nice little extra element as far as us going through this shopping. It wasn't your normal date night procedure, but we had a good time. And we were going, oh, I think they could use this, and if she has this little baby, they could use this. And so we got some groceries together. We went back and handed it to him, and he was so thankful. He wasn't disdainful at all. And yes, is it hard to figure those things out a lot of times? Yes, but Leslie and I really felt like that was a genuine need. There's been a number of other times, you know, if you're an established church ministry that has their own building and you get a lot of phone calls, and you get phone calls many times from folks that say that they're destitute and that they don't have any money, but you can't even see them, and they give you their story, and you're just, I don't know if that's the case because I don't know anything about them and I can't even see them. And there are many times in those types of situations where I've said, well, where are you at? Can I set up a time to meet? And it just didn't work, and I just didn't sense the spirits moving. And I said, you know, here's some other organizations that you can check in with, but I just don't think we're going to be able to help you. And the Spirit leads in that way. But the Spirit will always give us genuine sympathy for those that need help. And if we don't have that, if we are totally like Ebenezer Scrooge before the change, and ultimately the change comes through the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Christ, then that really is something that ought to bother us. Why am I not moved by others' needs? Why doesn't that bother me? Paul is going to continue on here in verse 17. We just read this. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. And Paul here is referring to the works of the law. James here, in the works that he is referring to, is not the works that Paul is referring to. Do you remember when Paul talks about the works of the law, like the Galatians passage we just read? He's talking about the law that God gave the Jewish people and the Jewish nation that they followed and that they corrupted the whole purpose of this. But they began to think of that as their way of salvation, that they could do enough and do enough right things for God to merit God's salvation. That is not what James is talking about here when he says, if faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. But he is referring to the work of the Spirit. When we are believers, the works that he's referring to is the works that the Spirit enables us to do. Does that make sense? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit then gives us enablement to do good works, not in our own strength, but through the strength of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so James is saying in actuality here, if those works aren't there that are being worked by the Spirit, then there's no true faith at all. Those who claim faith but don't show evidence of the Spirit's work should take sober heeding to this warning. Don't be content with a false faith profession. what James is saying here. Let's continue on here in a few more minutes, verses 18 through 20. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, if we were in a more normal situation, I'd take more time with this. But let me just give you the explanation of what I believe is going on here. This verse is a little difficult to follow. But I think now James gives us a hypothetical situation where he basically says, let's say that a man comes up to me and says, you know what? You have faith, or you have faith, and I have works, and both of those are okay. You know, God can use those that have faith and those that have works, and either one is acceptable. We're both believers. God has just given us different gifts. In other words, you can separate faith from works. You don't need both. And so then James says in response to that, no, you show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee, I will give evidence of my faith by my works. And again, this is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in him. You can vainly say, I have faith. But Paul says, you can't separate faith from works. Because if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, the works are going to come. They can't be separated. They're a natural following in your relationship with Jesus. True faith must produce good works. And words without works is not proof of true faith. Let's continue on verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now, this is interesting. James is referring to the opening lines of the Jewish confession of faith called the Shema. That was very, very important to the Jewish, to the pious Jew, to the Jewish people. They would recite this specific phrase from their confession of faith, the Shema, every morning and every evening. Do you know what that was? The Lord our God is one God. And that meant, one of the most important truths to them is God's oneness, the monotheism there. And so they were showing their dedication to God in their quotation of that. And so James is now going to refer to that, one of the most important things that a pious Jew could do or recite. And he says, okay, you believe in that as a good Jew? That's good. That's helpful. You need to believe. That's theologically correct. The Lord our God is one God, right? We would all agree with that. And James says, that's good, but you know what? And this is when he drives in the nail, so to speak. He says, that's great, but did you know something else? I know another group of people that believe that too. Satan and his demons. They believe that God is one God. And you know what? That truth makes them tremble. You know what James is doing here? He's actually saying, this is where we see again where James doesn't hold back. He just hits you between the eyes with truth. He says, it's not enough just to state truth about God, because Satan and his demons can do that. And you know what? Satan and his demons tremble. And what he's saying here is that there are times where those that make false claims of Jesus never seem bothered at all by the fact that they're not real believers. So in effect, he's saying that Satan and his demons take reality of who God is more seriously than you do, because you're not a real believer. You should tremble to make a false profession. Jesus Christ died and gave his all for our sin and shed his blood. And how dare we claim to be a Christian and to be a false profession and be an act and to be a hypocrite? He says, you ought to tremble at that, because even the demons do that. But no. Now he comes in at the end here, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, or O foolish man, that faith without works is dead or workless? James now gets to the point where he kind of finalizes his argument here. He's going to continue on the next few verses. We'll look at this next week. And he's going to use Old Testament examples to further buttress what he's saying. But he brings this around, and at this point, it's like he puts his finger in his opponent's face and calls his opponent, you admit that you're wrong. Does that work very well a lot of times in our culture today? Well, James wrote this, and he has the power of the Holy Spirit behind him. So it just does us well to listen to this. But he basically says, admit it, you foolish one. Faith without the evidence of the Spirit work in your life is useless. He says is dead. Really, the work there is the idea of useless. Your faith doesn't help you. It doesn't help anybody else. It does no good. Really, you can almost describe it as your works are workless. They mean nothing. So as we finish up this particular passage, we'll get back into it next week, of course, and we'll see these other examples that James gives us. But what do we do with this passage? Many times we can go through, and hopefully you understand now that James, and we'll see this more next week as we talk about justification, but James and Paul aren't conflicting. They aren't fighting each other. They're complementary. They're working together. There's two sides of the coin here that we have to understand. Yes, salvation is by faith alone, but true salvation will always result in works of the Spirit. It can't help but do that. So anyone, right, can decide to claim Christianity but not be truly what they're identifying as. Anybody can put kind of an ID name tag on your lapel that says, Christian, I'm a Christian. That doesn't make us a true believer. Authentic Christianity includes the authenticating work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And it changes our lives. And it makes us useful to God. And James couldn't have given 100 different examples of works that the Spirit does in our hearts. We went through those this morning. Remember Paul praying that we would have the fullness of God and all of the works that the Spirit produces in us, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and all those things. And folks, if there aren't any works of the Spirit in your life, then James' warning is something sober here that you need to take note of. And if you have someone in your life that you are fearful, I'm just not sure. Pray about it and work through this passage with them. This is a call, a direct confrontation for folks to make sure that they aren't playing around with Christianity, but that it's real. A child of God will, in the end, have good works. Those good works will authenticate the reality of their real, genuine faith. Does that make sense? I hope so. Lord, thank you for your word. It's needed. We're glad for both sides of this. We're so grateful that salvation comes by faith alone and that it's by your grace. Otherwise, none of us could merit. We can't. But Father, we're also glad for this reminder that true faith, that a real, authentic believer will have something going on, will evidence good works, not through their own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, if there's anyone here who's been faking it, and they know, Lord, help them to see they can get right, but help them to take this warning seriously. Because, Lord, ultimately, they will miss out on the eternal rewards of being in heaven forever with you and having that relationship and the new body and the kingdom and all these things, and they will be chastened and sent to the place of eternal punishment because they weren't real. So Lord, help us to examine our faith. Make sure that we are real believers, totally trusting in Jesus, not in our own works, but also submitted to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work in us. And let us go forth and be an example of vibrant, working, good works in this regard, Christianity, that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.